One of the earliest skills we learn as children is the ability to speak, to communicate verbally. As new parents, Susan and I were anxiously awaited the first words to come from Elizabeth's mouth. Now, I fully expected her to say daddy or dada, whereas Susan anticipated that she would say mommy or mama or something like that. And we were somewhat shocked when at 9 months of age, Elizabeth began to talk, not words, but phrases and sentences. And her first words being, see the ball, see the ball. When Abigail was a baby, we fully expected her to follow in her sister's voice prints. We were a little disappointed that after 1 year, she had yet to utter her first words. When her second birthday rolled around without a word, we were more than just disappointed. We were now concerned. And all kinds of thoughts went through our minds. First of all, maybe she's deaf. Maybe she can't hear. Maybe she can't speak. Maybe she's a mute. Maybe she has some kind of learning disability. Maybe she will never talk. What's wrong with her? And I remember that by observation, though, we discovered the answer. And that is, Abigail did not need to talk. Her big sister spoke for her. And as soon as we told Elizabeth not to talk, Abigail started to talk. See, the ability to speak, what a natural gift from God to be able to communicate with others. Some would say that the ability to speak is personality related. And certainly God has created some of you to be very outgoing. You enjoy not only being with people, but you enjoy talking with them. And you are able to communicate on numerous topics. Or sometimes you may even monopolize the conversation and steer it to your favorite subject. Some of your friends and family might say that you appear to talk all the time. In fact, some of you may even talk in your sleep. But others of us are more reserved. We are quieter. We economize our words. We may enjoy being with people, but are content to listen while others speak, occasionally sharing our insights on the subject. We seem to enjoy the silence as well as lively conversation. And to the extreme, some may be so quiet that they rarely talk. And when they do, their answers are very short and to the point. If you can find a topic of interest, they may talk your leg off. But when off their favorite topics, they just sit in silence. Now, when it comes to effective public speaking, whether preaching or teaching, most would assume that the most dynamic, effective public speakers come from the first category, the outgoing talkers who can speak on numerous topics. And certainly God does use people with that temperament bent. But God can also take a backwards, shy introvert, a man of few words, and transform him by his grace into a preacher, a teacher, a communicator of God's word. See, God is not limited by our temperament in distributing his gifts. In fact, some of the most gifted communicators of our time came from questionable stock. Chuck Swindoll is one of the most gifted communicators and expositors of our time. He's a prolific writer of books. Every one of them was a bestseller. He pastored for years the First Evangelical Free Church of Fullerton, California, and before leaving to assume the presidency of Dallas Theological Seminary. He's now retired from the seminary and is senior pastor of Stonebriar Community Church in Texas. His radio program, Insight for Living, is heard around the world. And yet few would suspect that Chuck Swindoll, during his high school years, was a stutterer. He could not speak in front of people without stuttering. And yet today, he literally preaches to millions every day. For God has given him one of the gifts of gab, a gift to speak, a gift to communicate God's word in our times. Now, what are the gifts of gab, as I call them this morning, the speaking gifts. What are they? Well, Peter introduces this category in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. By way of background, Peter is giving instruction to the Jewish Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire on how to live in light of the soon return of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, Peter says, "But the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is that Jesus is coming again." He says, "Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." And the way we are to love each other is to be hospitable, verse 9, to one another without grumbling, and as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so when we are using our gifts to minister to others, to serve them, to help them come to faith in Christ, and then to grow in their faith, to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, when we're using our gifts to serve others, we are administering God's grace to that individual. We become God's hands, his feet, his mouth, the instrument through which God does his work in this world. We are ministers of God's grace in its various forms. And what a tremendous privilege that is, to be a minister of God's grace. And then Peter goes on to break down the gifts into two categories. For note what he says in verse 11, beginning of verse 11. He says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Peter says that here that there are speaking gifts, and then there are ministering gifts. Speaking gifts and ministering gifts. We're going to consider the ministering gifts next Sunday, but this morning I want to look at the speaking gifts. But before we get into specifics, I want us to note the qualifiers that Peter attaches to the speaking gifts. Those who are have the speaking gifts are to speak as one speaking the oracles of God. Let me make just two observations here. First of all, speaking gifts center on the communication of God's word. The communication of God's word. A Christian may be able to get up in front of a group of people and give an excellent presentation at work on some topic, or a Christian woman might be able to present a stirring sales talk before a group of clientele and do so with ease. A Christian might be a great conversationalist, be able to talk to anyone about anything. But that's not the exercise of a spiritual gift. That's not a speaking gift, for speaking gifts center on the communication of God's word in one form or another. And secondly, the speaking gifts carry authority. They carry divine authority. When we speak or exercising one of the gifts of gab, we are to speak as one speaking the very words of God, the oracles of God. That is, humbly, but with authority. We are God's spokesperson. We are God's messenger. And as such, we should not back down from what the Bible says, but should preach it, teach it, share it with authority that it inherently has. You know, Paul, in exercising his spiritual speaking gift, writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "And brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul preached the gospel. He preached the very word of God through the power of the Spirit of God. And how did the people take it? How did the people relate to it? How did the people respond to Paul? Well, we're not told how the believers at Corinth responded, but we are told that those at Thessalonica, because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." They received the word that Paul was preaching as the word of God. The speaking gift centers on the communication of God's word with authority. The authority comes from God. Now, what are the speaking gifts? Well, there are four gifts that the Spirit of God has given that fall into this category. Two of them are primary, in that they can stand alone, whereas two of them, I believe, are secondary, in that they need to be connected with another gift in order to benefit the body of Christ. I want to begin by looking, first of all, at the two secondary gifts. The gifts that need to be exercised with another gift in order to benefit the body of Christ. Both of them are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, where Paul says this, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit." There is the gift of the word of wisdom, and then another gift, the word of knowledge. The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. Now, note carefully that this is not the gift of wisdom, because every one of us has access to the wisdom of God. We all have access to the wisdom of God. James says in James chapter 1 that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. My friends, if you lack wisdom, you don't know how. Wisdom in the Hebrew was the word chokmah, and that was Francisco de Sousa's favorite word, chokmah, and it means skillful living, skill in living. If you lack wisdom, you can ask God, and God desires to give all of us the gift of wisdom. But what Paul has in mind here is the word of wisdom, the word of wisdom, a message of wisdom. It is a speaking gift. The word of wisdom is the God-given ability to express the insights from God's word to help in a particular situation. To be able to express insights that they take from God's word and to help in a particular situation. So this person takes the word of God and they can practically apply it to a situation so that individuals or the entire body is helped. It's the divine enablement to apply spiritual knowledge effectively. Now those with the gift of the message of wisdom look for the wisdom that comes from heaven and not from man's wisdom. James says in James chapter 3, verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Here's the person who looks for God's solution to the problem. And thus they are peacemakers. They are problem solvers. And they do so in a way that upholds God's holiness and yet at the same time expresses God's mercy and grace. Those with the gift of the message of wisdom enables the body of Christ to understand and to apply biblical principles which result in individuals and corporate spiritual health and well-being. Now, perhaps some of you have been given this word of wisdom, this gift. And let me give a few statements describing a person with the gift of words of wisdom and see if they describe you. First of all, people will regularly seek out your advice about personal and spiritual matters. Secondly, I readily anticipate and understand the consequences and implications of a person's actions. Third, when I listen to a sermon, my mind is more on how does this apply to me or to someone else's situation rather than on learning all the details about the passage. Number four, I find it easy to apply God's word to situations in life. Number five, I've been blessed with a high degree of common sense. And number six, in the midst of conflict, I often see simple solutions. These six statements are true of somebody that has this gift of a word of wisdom. Certainly, this word of wisdom gift would be very helpful for somebody who was a counselor, a Christian counselor, who would be able to take the word of God and to apply it to a particular set of problems that you might have and to be able to find the solution, the word of wisdom. Now, there's also the gift of knowledge, a word of knowledge. Now, of all the gifts, I must say, this is one of the most dangerous of the gifts and the exercise of it because knowledge can be dangerous. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, he says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If we are not careful, knowledge inflates us. It inflates our view of ourselves in comparison to others. And those with the gift of knowledge, it's easy for them to become inflated. Inflated because they think they know it all. That they have superior knowledge. And they know everything about everything and you don't know anything. Paul says in the next verse, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. So if you have this gift of knowledge, let me caution you or warn you to beware of pride, which can lead to your downfall. Now, what is the gift of knowledge? The gift of knowledge is the God-given ability to discover, accumulate, analyze, and clarify information and ideas that are pertinent to the growth and well-being of the body. In other words, this is the gift of the scholar, the gift of the scholar, the person who enjoys nothing more than being holed up into an office among their books, magazines, research papers, who dig up little known facts about God and the world. This is the lead learner, the one who digs for the truth first and to originate new ideas. You know, most of us are copies of an original. We copy other people's ideas. We read their books, we read their commentaries on a particular passage, we use their notes, we benefit from the aids, the commentaries, the lexicons, the encyclopedias that have been developed for the benefit of the body of Christ. And indeed, there is a plethora of materials out there that have been developed, a lot of knowledge at our disposal. And I must say, I am eternally grateful for those who have the gift of knowledge. For I use their resources all the time. While I might dabble in the original languages, especially in the Greek text of the New Testament, I do not have the time nor energy to do the in-depth study of a passage like those who have the gift of knowledge. In seminary, I was taught by a group of men who had that gift of knowledge. And the method they taught us to develop sermons, if I followed it to a T, I would have to devote between 40 to 50 hours a week on just one sermon. Unfortunately, I don't have that time. And I did have a few professors who understood that the vast majority of us did not have the gift of knowledge, and they offered a more practical method of developing sermons. I remember the late Dr. Haddon Robinson, who many in the evangelical world regarded as the prince of preachers, who was an excellent communicator of God's word, I remember his counsel that he told us in class. He said, "Gentlemen, when you are in the pastorate, you will learn to beg, steal, and borrow from others in your preparation of sermons." And I have to confess this morning that I am a beggar, a thief, and a borrower of other people's materials. I rely heavily upon the research and writings of those who have the gift of knowledge. I try not to plagiarize, but if I use a source extensively or quote verbatim, I will give credit and cite my sources. But I do rely on the work of those who have that ability to discover, to accumulate, to analyze, to clarify information and ideas that are pertinent to the growth and well-being of the body of Christ. Those with the gift of the message are the word of knowledge. Now, perhaps some have given you, perhaps some of you have that gift of the word of knowledge. Let me share a few statements that are true of a person who has that gift and see if they relate to you. First of all, I'm eager to learn, enjoying the process of research, of digging for the facts. Secondly, I have a very long attention span, and that is I can concentrate for hours at a time on a particular subject. I think I told you about one of the professors at seminary that would sit down with and delve into the Hebrew text, and he would do so in the evening, and before you know it, his wife was calling him for breakfast in the morning. He just studied the whole night long, had a very long attention span. Third, I retain unusual amounts of material. I have the ability to figure out intricate relationships between biblical ideas and passages. Five, I'm more comfortable with ideas than with individuals. Six, I'm interested in examining every little detail as I study the Bible. Number seven, I'm constantly reading books to gain more historical and practical insight into God's word. And then eight, after careful investigation and critical examination, I like to share my detailed findings with others. That's the gift of the word of knowledge. Now, both of these gifts, the gifts of the word of wisdom and the gift of the word of knowledge, are usually connected with another gift. These may be connected to one of the major speaking gifts, the gift of preaching and teaching, or they could be connected with one of the serving gifts, like the gift of leadership, administration, helps, service, or encouragement, which is the gift of counseling. Now let us briefly look this morning at the two primary speaking gifts, the gift of preaching and the gift of teaching. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, that the Spirit of God gives to another the gift of prophecy. And that word for prophecy there is that of preaching. Now, as we discovered 2 weeks ago, the New Testament prophet has retired. His ministry was connected with the foundation of the church and with receiving special revelation from God. The apostles were the early church planters. The prophets followed the apostles and taught the fledgling church the word of God. The apostles have been replaced by those, I believe, with the gift of evangelism, and the prophets have by those with the gift of pastor, teacher. But while the office of prophet is no more, there is still today the gift of prophesying, that is, the gift of publicly preaching and proclaiming the word of God. In New Testament times, this word was used to describe a person who spoke in front of people. Someone who proclaimed a message from the Roman emperor was called a prophet, and he was prophesying. So prophesying is not only foretelling the future or revealing new truth, but it's forthtelling. It is proclaiming a message. It's proclaiming the word of God. So what is the gift of preaching? The gift of preaching is the divine enablement to proclaim God's truth with power and clarity in a timely and culturally sensitive fashion for correction, repentance, and encouragement. It's that ability to proclaim God's word with the power, with clarity, in a way that connects with people in the time in which they're living, calling them for correction, for repentance, and to encourage them in the things of God. That's preaching. Now, Timothy probably had the gift of preacher, but for certain reasons, he had neglected the use of that gift. Paul writes to remind him to fan into flames the gift of God which is in you. He goes on to say in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord nor of me, his prisoners, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Instead of being ashamed, Timothy is charged to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. That's the work of a preacher, somebody that has the gift of preaching. He is to stand for the truth, proclaim the word of God, whether it's popular or not, whether it's in season or out of season. Do so in a way that is culturally relevant, not necessarily popular or acceptable, but relevant to the times in which you're living. Convince, rebuke, deal with the sins of people of the time. Exhort, encourage. That's the work of a preacher. And with the gift of preaching. Now, you may not have a pulpit. You don't need to have a pulpit to have the gift of preaching. It's possible for some of you to have this gift. So let me administer a self-test to see if you might have this gift, the gift of preaching. In other words, 7 statements that are true. First of all, I speak the truth of God, even when it's unpopular or difficult for others to accept. Secondly, I feel compelled to expose sin in the culture, church, or an individual life in order to have people walk consistently with the truth. Thirdly, I speak very compellingly to groups or individuals about obeying God's commands and teaching. Number 4, when I communicate God's truth, people are inspired to apply them and to turn from their deception. Number 5, I stimulate others to use scriptural principles in making decisions in their private and public lives. Number 6, I am more saddened than lighthearted about life and its problems. Number 7, I am able to communicate and feel comfortable in front of a large group of people. So the gift of preaching, now some of these might not apply to everybody that has this gift, but on the whole, this is the span of it. So this gift of preaching is the ability to proclaim God's truth with power and clarity, in a timely and cultural sensitive fashion, for the purpose of correcting, for lead them to repentance and to encourage them to walk with God. So the person with the gift is very comfortable in front of a group of people, loves an audience, for he loves to communicate God's message to them. Now, more of you may be able to identify with the next major speaking gift, the other major speaking gift, and that's the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching. Now, the gift of teaching appears to be one of the major gifts in the New Testament. It is mentioned in all 3 lists. In Ephesians chapter 4, where it's connected with the gift of pastor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in Romans chapter 12, the gift of teaching is mentioned. And like the gift of knowledge, there is a warning in Scripture attached to it. Perhaps the gift of knowledge and the gift of teaching kind of go hand in hand. James says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." Teaching is not to be taken lightly. This idea that any warm body can be a teacher, it should send a shudder up our spine. because not every warm body should be a teacher. Those of us with the gift should carefully develop and use the gift, because we are going to be judged more severely. For teachers, more than any other gift, can affect generations to come. Now, what is the gift of teaching? Well, the gift of teaching is the God-given ability to accurately, clearly, and effectively communicate God's word. It's the ability to understand, to clearly explain, and then to apply the word of God to the lives of the listeners. That's the gift of teaching. Now, is there someone in Scripture who had that gift of teaching, whose life we could look at for just a few minutes and see what the gift looks like? Well, we certainly know that Jesus Christ was the master teacher. He accurately, he clearly, and he very effectively communicated God's word. The Apostle Paul was another. But for just a few minutes, I want us to turn our attention to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, where we find a snapshot of a first century teacher. He's not Paul, he's not Peter, he's not Jesus Christ himself, but another first century teacher. His name was Apollos. If you have your Bibles, turn there, Acts chapter 18, and follow along as I begin reading at verse 24. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace, for he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Now, in this snapshot of Apollos, we find the key elements of our definition. First of all, the person with the gift of teaching seeks to accurately understand God's word. It says in verse 25 that he taught about Jesus accurately. And then in verse 26, Priscilla and Aquila explained to him the way of God more accurately. In other words, carefully, exact. And a secondary meaning of that is to investigate diligently, to seek to accurately understand God's word. Now, may I say to you that to do so, it takes hard work. It is hard work. It is hard work to accurately understand the word of God. And so if you have the gift of teaching, you probably have few other gifts, because teaching is like a full-time gift. In order to understand and to exercise the gift, it will take hours of preparation time, diligent work. It also involves a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures, For note what it says of Apollos. In verse 24, it stated that he was mighty in the Scriptures. And then in verse 28, that he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. It's evidence here that Apollos had a thorough knowledge of God's word. But he also had, and this needs to be true of those with the gift of teaching, he also had a teachable spirit. For when his knowledge of Christ proved to be inadequate, Priscilla and Aquila took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And Apollos listened. He listened, even to a woman. He listened. See, he had a teachable spirit. The best teachers that I know are constant students. They are constantly learning. They are primarily learners who have an insatiable desire for the truth, and they're willing to diligently study so as to be able to pass it on to others. They have a teachable spirit. And when they are proven to be wrong, they listen to what somebody has to say. Secondly, a person with the gift of teaching seeks to clearly communicate God's message. Clearly communicate God's message. For note what it says in verse 28, that Apollos was showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The word showing here means to clearly demonstrate, to clearly demonstrate from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. It was actually used in Greek literature of showing an animal, of showing an animal. After I graduated from seminary, I taught Bible for 1 year at Walkway Vocational and Bible Institute in Lock Haven, Pennsylvania. The school is now defunct. It's no longer in existence. It was a Bible Institute and a vocational school that taught a trade, plus I was the Bible teacher. And one of the majors was dairy farming. And we had on campus a state-of-the-art dairy barn. In fact, my office was in the barn. And on occasion, some of the cows would stick their heads in to say moo to me have to shoo them out and get them back into where they were supposed to be. But while at Walkway, I went to my first cow show. Never been to a cow show in my life. To me, if you've seen one cow, you've seen them all. But at Walkway, in our dairy program, one of the requirements was learning how to show an animal. And I watched as my students prepared. They would walk their cows on a leash at night. They shampooed their hide. They cut their hair. They manicured their hoofs. They trimmed their tails. They brushed and they brushed and they brushed them some more. They combed out all of the loose hair. And these old cows that we had, and we didn't have new cows. We had cast-off cows that people, the farmers, gave to us, old cows. But man, these cows really looked great. And they went to all of this trouble so that the judges could clearly see the good qualities of their cow. Now, why do people with the gift of teaching spend hours of preparation to teach a lesson? First of all, to be accurate. And secondly, to be clear. To be clear so that people can clearly see. Now, Jesus Christ, the master teacher, knew how to communicate God's word clearly. He did not use big words, but he spoke using the common language of the people. He illustrated his teaching with descriptions of everyday life and events. To teach of God's faithful care, he pointed to the lilies of the field or to the birds of the air. To teach the principle of sacrificial giving, he showcased the widow giving her last mite, who gave out of her poverty. To teach the proper attitude for prayer, he described the scene of the Pharisee and publican in the temple. He illustrated his teaching using familiar scenes and stories. And on occasion, he would use visual aids in order to make God's word clear. In fact, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took the cup and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." And so the gift of teaching he had. And the gift of teaching is the ability to clearly communicate God's message. And then the person with the gift of teaching has the ability to effectively communicate God's word. It doesn't matter how many words have been spoken unless someone has learned something. The gift of teaching has not been exercised. Notice what is true of Apollos' ministry in verse 27. Of him it is said that he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. He greatly helped those. His teaching produced results. And so those with the gift of teaching, they seek to accurately understand God's word. They seek to clearly communicate it. And then they have the ability to effectively do so, so that people are helped. Now, to close this morning, I would just want us to consider a few statements that are true of someone with the gift of teaching. And if these are true of you, you may have that gift. First of all, I enjoy studying the Bible and sharing practical insights that will help others grow in obedience. Number two, I can organize biblical materials and give systematic presentations, which are appreciated by others. Number three, when I teach others, I feel comfortable responding to questions. Number four, others have told me that they have changed because I've helped them understand a biblical truth or a personal issue. Number five, I enjoy researching truth and effectively communicating it to others on their level. Number six, I am analytical and draw conclusions based on data. Number seven, I enjoy challenging people with the truth. And number eight, I look for ways to illustrate the truth so that it's easy for others to understand. You can see how that perhaps the secondary gifts, the gift of word of wisdom, which deals with the practical implications and applications of God's word, or the gift of the word of knowledge, which is more the theoretical, the analytical, the scholarly approach, how that both of them could be connected with the gift of teaching, the primary gift of imparting God's word. Some teachers are very practical in their giving and their teaching, and you come away. Others are challenged. You're challenged mentally because they delve deeply into the passage, and you come away with new truths you've never seen before. You see how this is all together. God gives some the gift of preaching, which is cultural relevancy, communicating God's word. Some give the gift of teaching, the gift of being able to communicate God's word clearly and accurately. I praise God for the teachers and for the preachers that I've been able to sit under that have greatly helped me in my life, and I trust you have felt the same way too, and perhaps some of you have been given these gifts of gab, which God wants you to use in the body of Christ.